welcome everyone today. Let me just reiterate one or two things to make sure that that all of you are aware of this. A few of you may be here who don't know why this particular football score is up here or have understood a couple of things that were said. This class is leading our church right now in reaching out to the closest high school to our church, but it's one of the inner city Richmond high schools, which is a divide that very often a church like this wouldn't cross. And we're doing that by bringing a meal to the football team before the football games in the fall season. One of our members is leading another group to bring devotion time, and some of the folks from that football team have now visited our church for a worship service, and we're just very slowly working on that. And the fact that they're also winning is good, and that's why it's up there. There are other scores that the rest of us might like to put up, but we refrain from doing that. I will point out that something close to a miracle apparently happened in the fourth quarter at Richmond last night, but I'll say no more about it. They're due to play Vanderbilt last week, and given what Vanderbilt did, I think Richmond may have a rough week next week, and so we'll not dwell on that anymore. Additionally, I do want to say that some of the announcements about chairs and rooms and so forth, one of our members of the second hour is... He says he works well alone and he calls in help when he needs it, but he is very slowly working on rebuilding this room, and we are working on the problems as they emerge. And so if some of you think the lights are slightly dim, so do we, but as of yet we've not figured out what can be done about that, and if nothing can be done, we will enjoy the rest of the beauty, but we will hope that works, and as other things happen in here, we will celebrate each one as they come along. Now, for some time now, we have been working in this class through what's called the Baptist Faith and Message, a confession, it's called, written by, prepared by Baptists. Those of you who have the handout, we've run out of those now, but those of you who have the handout will have the 1925 version, the 1963 version, and the 1998/99/2000 version in alternate columns. And we have come this week to what I think is Article 15. I think that's the article. It's on the Christian and the Social Order is the title of it. I should look. Yes, it is Article 15. Well, we did part of it last week, but we didn't get through. So we're going to now do Part 2. And it might be that Part 2 finishes this article. It might be Part 2 will be followed by Part 3. That's one of the exciting things about this class is that you never know. Now, since we did Part 1 last week, and since apparently one or two of you actually remember that we did, it seems appropriate to start out with a quiz. I wasn't going to do that, but this might be a good idea. What were the major points that we found last week? Do you remember any? I was just going to review, but I think a quiz sounds like a whole lot better way to do this. Okay?
What it means is, how do people relate to each other?
The cry of Rodney King, which grossly oversimplifies terrible problems that every country has always had, can't we just get along? Sort of comes to mind as illustrating some of this. Now, when we talk about Christian and social order, I tried to lead you last week to recognize that this particular paragraph or this particular article in the Baptist Faith and Message is actually addressed to two different social groups or two different interacting groups of people. Maybe it's overlapping, but still two different groups. Did you pick up last week the two different groups that this applies to?
The Christian.
It applies to interactions within Christian
community
and to the larger communities in which we all live. And that larger community might be defined as local, and it might be defined as even more than that, maybe a particular subdivision or a particular apartment complex, or for those of us who are getting older and celebrating birthdays, retirement homes that might be coming down the road. I'll make no more comment on that, but somebody in the room knows what I'm talking about.
You gotta go.
Local, state, national, and world. And all they sort of bring themselves out and you begin to think about different issues. But the question about within the Christian community, how do we relate to each other? And in the larger community, how do Christians relate to people who are not within the Christian community, but still within the community in which we work and live? And both of those questions end up being addressed. And what we've been doing is walking through Scripture to see what the Bible says about those issues. And many times when the Bible speaks to the issue, it's speaking to both groups. Sometimes it's speaking to just one, or at least speaking more clearly to one. And so I want you to have that sense. Now, there was a third thing that we did. And the third thing we did was to go back into Scripture to the day that Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And then we worked on the answer we would give if somebody asked us, what do you think Jesus would say to that question if he were asked that question today? That was a quiz question. He said at the time, there are two great commandments of the law, which were love God. And remember, there was elaboration. There was a lot that went with this to flesh that out. But love God and love your neighbors. And then in the upper room on the night before he was tried and on the night before he was crucified, he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, love each other. And out of that, what we began to see, or at least what I was leading you to see, is that one of those commandments applies here, and the other commandment applies here. So that both become important to us. But one question is, how do I interact with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and how do I interact with people who could someday be my brother and sister in the Lord but aren't yet? Or with someone that I don't know them well enough to know what their station is. So those are the questions that are before us. And sort of our first answer was, God has given us a command, but that's something that I'll be a pretty high importance to us. Now, what else did we learn?
Trust each
other. Yeah, that there's one issue of, can we tell the truth to each other? There's a trust issue, an honesty issue, an openness issue. Can we trust the things that we say to each other? Can we trust each other's heart? And we found that partly in Leviticus, partly in Zechariah. And then there was one more.
Christians would be a good example.
Okay.
Salt and light.
We talked about salt and light out of Matthew, that we have a role to play. Now, someday, I don't know that I will necessarily remember to do it today. Someday, I'm supposed to take you back into the book of John and show you a couple of places where that really gets very, very big. But I'm in light of some other things that I know I want to do today, I may forget to take time to go back and do that. Now, what I want to do today is I want to take you into some additional scripture. Last time we finished half of the first page of my notes, and I have three pages of notes. And that's why I say, you know, we'll sort of see where things go. But I think I'm going to pick and choose a little bit from this time on. But if you will find the book of Romans and find chapter 12. And if you've been faithful in attending worship services, you will probably find something in here jumping out at you as a verse that Travis Collins has either preached on or talked on in the Hot Topics series in the not-too-distant past. I want to start in Romans chapter 12, and I want to begin reading in verse 14. The verse that I'm pointing to as one that Travis has worked from before is verse 18, but don't go too far ahead. Work your way into it so you see the context. The whole section is from 14 to 21, and that's what we're going to read. Bless your persecutors, never curse them, bless them. Rejoice with others when they rejoice, and be sad with those in sorrow. Now let me pause on that one for just a minute. What does the world often teach people to do when somebody near them has something nice happen? For example, you're up for a promotion and you don't get it, but George does. Resentment, envy, sometimes even open sabotage or hidden sabotage to make sure, okay, George got the job, but he's not going to do very well there. Okay. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Sounds nice and light and airy and easy, but the truth is, the point where I think it really is applying isn't. Be sad with those who are sad. What happens if you've had a rival of some kind and something bad happens to that rival to where the rival is taken out of the way and the field is now yours? I rejoice. But that's hard. One of those remarkable moments. I guess it's a crime and a shame that you only hear about it in circumstances like this. The story, I think, was the Special Olympics, and they had a, I don't know what it was, a 50-yard dash or something like that. And the kids were out there running, and everybody was cheering. And about 20 yards out, how many of you know the story I'm about to tell? One of the kids falls down. And everybody around is screaming at the others, keep running, you want to win the race. But every one of them stopped, went back, picked up the one who had fallen, and they all together crossed the finish line. Not going to see that in the Olympics. You're not going to see that in the NCAA playoffs where the track and field meet. But there's something about that that begins to catch the spirit of this. It is not good when something bad happens to someone, no matter what your relationship might have been. Give the same consideration to all others alike. Pay no regard to social standing, but meet humble people on their own terms. I like my translation on that verse. What do we have a tendency to do? What do we have a tendency to do? Celebrate celebrity. We have a tendency to seek to glorify the glorified. Remember what James had to say on that? Some of you may remember. Don't look at the clothes somebody's wearing when they come into your worship group. If somebody's coming in dressed nicely, don't say to them, oh, you come up here to sit in the honored seat. Somebody comes in and they're not dressed like that. Put them in the back or in the corner someplace else. He said, that's not the way things are supposed to work in the community. And when you hear those things, you're primarily, I think, hearing some things here. Because if we can't figure this out within the community, it's not likely we're going to do real well out here in the other communities. But listen again. Give the same consideration to all others alike. Pay no regard to social standing, but meet humble people on their own terms. Do not congratulate yourself on your own wisdom. Each one of these sort of stands on its own, and I'm picking a few to talk about. Never pay back evil with evil, but bear in mind the ideals that all regard with respect. And now here comes the big one. As much as it is possible, and to the utmost of your ability, be at peace with everyone. Remember what Travis had to say on that? Some of you remember that? As much as possible. What did he say? Sometimes it's not possible. But look, see if it's possible to be at peace. And to the utmost of your ability, try everything you can. The basis of peacemaking, which I think has a place within the community of Christians as well as within the larger community, hangs in large part on this verse. As much as possible, it's not always possible, but often it's possible at times if you work at it. And to the utmost of your ability, be at peace with everyone. Did you notice what was before and after that verse? If you haven't read ahead, you haven't seen what's after, but you sure seen what was before. What was just before? Never pay back evil with evil. What's just after? Never try to get revenge. As Scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will pay them back, the Lord promises. So, if your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, I don't understand what follows there. I don't understand what's following. But I've heard somebody say something that I think might fit. I do not assert that it fits. I simply say it might fit. By doing this, you will be heaping red-hot coals on his head. Boy, that sounds a whole lot like vengeance, doesn't it? And I heard somebody say, no. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is this. If an enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You think that enemy knows that he's out of proper relationship with you? Chances are. So what's going to happen if you treat him like Christ treated the people around him? All of a sudden, everything that he thought made sense from the way the world looked at things gets called into question. And it's not so much guilt as much as it is the confusion that opens the door to the Spirit being able to work. I'm not articulating this very well, but I heard somebody talk about this one day, that what you do is you essentially are opening the door for the Spirit to work in a way the Spirit might not otherwise work. Again, the words themselves, as they are written, I don't understand. I'll leave that for later insight, but I did hear that one time. Do not be mastered by evil. That's the third time they've returned to this. But master evil with good. If so-and-so does this, then by George, I'm going to do that. I'd like to confess, I had that thought this week. I'd like to confess some more. I had that thought more than once. I'd like to confess even more. To my shame, I acted on it once this week. There's a big temptation here. You do this, I do that. Anybody knows where that's leading? That's the schoolyard. You do this, I do that. Where's that leading? The whole situation just escalates. And the other end of that line is something horrible. How many times was there an opportunity for something to happen that if somebody had just acted differently at one point, the whole balance could have been tipped in a different way? There's a story that just popped into my mind. I'm not going to share it with you. We're going to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Someday when I know you better, I might share that one. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 requires a little bit of introduction. Now, since I've given this introduction before, a few of you might not need it, but the rest of you might. The book of Corinthians, the first letter to Corinthians, the one that we call 1 Corinthians, was written to a church with an interesting set of problems, all centered on one characteristic of the church. Do you know what that is? I'll give you a chance to shine a little bit if you do.
Divisions
within the church. For example, one group said, Paul baptized me, so I'm better than you. Another group says, I have this certain spiritual gift that you don't. I'm better than you. And on and on and on it went. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 begins to take another piece of evidence out of the life of that church. And Paul takes it, presents it, and then shows what's wrong with it. Is one of you with a complaint against another? Pause for a minute. One of you, one of the people within the body, this is within the Christian community, is one of you so brazen as to seek judgment from sinners, people outside the Christian community, and not from God's holy people? Question. What did they just do? What has he said they are doing? They're suing each other. They're suing each other. Instead of trying to work with each other to find ways of settling whatever disagreements they might have. Did you see the news this week? I think it was Wisconsin, but I probably don't remember it correctly. There is either a state or a city, I think it was a state, that had allowed Jewish
rabbinical courts to make decisions about divorces and other kinds of things. They had allowed Christian groups to have, I think the word is mediator. I started to say negotiator, but that's too confrontational. They had allowed mediators within the Christian group to make decisions which would then be legally binding on the parties. And some Muslims asked for the same privilege. And the governor and the state withdrew that from everybody. Now, people are coming back in and saying, no, there's something about that kind of mediation within the church that's good. And if you can find a way within a faith community to do that, it ought to be encouraged and not discouraged. I think there are concerns about what Muslim courts would do as opposed to what Jewish courts and Christian courts would do. Do you remember the state?
It was
not in the U.S., it was in Canada. It was in Canada, okay. But it's very interesting because that's what Paul is saying. Now, some things he says, I'm not going to go chase them too far, but he's going to say some very, very interesting things. Do you not realize that the holy people of God are to be the judges of the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, aren't you competent for petty cases? Don't you realize we will be judges of angels? So we're certainly competent to be judges over matters of this life. But when you have matters of this life to be judged, you bring them before those who are of no account in the church. I say this to make you ashamed of yourselves. Can it really be that it is impossible to find in the community one sensible person capable of deciding questions between brothers and sisters? And then he says down in a little bit later verse, I think this is verse 7, it's a fault in you by itself that one of you should go against another at all. Why do you not prefer to suffer injustice? Why not prefer to be defrauded? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. I don't suggest that I know all the ways that this ought to be worked out within the community, but I simply say, I think he's saying something about how we live with each other, about how the social order might be with Willie.
Isn't this a little bit of what's recently been happening with the Catholic Church? If the situations have been handled correctly within the church, there are such world without seeing the negative effects of it.
Yes. But I don't think it's limited to the Catholic Church. But that would be another example of, there are right ways of handling situations where problems arise and there are wrong ways of handling those. Sweeping something under the rug might be just as bad as going to people who are not at all part of the faith community to handle that. Yes?
I just want to share. Dr. Collins had recommended a book called The Peacemaker for this group he formed to solve problems in the church.
And I didn't know he had formed a group to solve problems in the
church.
It's Matthew Layton. Oh, that's right. I do know that. I'm praying for Elwood on that, but I've forgotten why I was praying.
I'm going to share that last year I went to a retreat in Williamsburg and heard an attorney speak. She's now a homemaker with her children, but she goes around the country speaking on how to solve problems from a Christian standpoint. And she worked with the Peacemaker Foundation. So unfortunately, when problems happen in our community, sometimes they cannot be avoided, but there is an organization that if you have a situation or know someone who's having a difficult situation legally and they don't know what to do, there's a foundation of Christian attorneys who will come in and pray with you and advise you how to handle it in a biblical way. And again, the same group, Foundation, wrote this book to Travis. I just want to share that.
Let me make two comments on that. Maybe three. In the second hour, a person that I consider to be one of the experts in Richmond about peacemaking attends the second hour. That's Wayne Sadler's wife, Rhonda. And she has actually done teaching on this. I don't know if she's part of your group or not. I sort of hope she is. If she's not, I hope she's going to be a counselor at some point down there. But she has actually taught lessons in here. Some of you who've been here for a while may remember that she taught a series or two on peacemaking a year or two ago. And there's something extremely important about that. Something happened this week in conversations between Barbara and me that I think touch on this.
and it's not problems and anger, and we're about to sue each other. But it was that we were looking at the report of the response to the Katrina victims by Virginia Baptist that was reported in the Religious Herald. Some of you take the Religious Herald, I think it's about time to resubscribe. John has sometimes been involved in encouraging us to do that. But they had these reports, and there was something about the report that caught Barbara's eye. She pointed this out to me. She said, isn't it remarkable that there's a place we can give money through Virginia Baptist for disaster relief where what is needed in order to be able to help someplace 1,000 miles away is already in place, ready to go. The people are already trained, ready to help. And it takes a phone call and about 6 hours, and the help is moving. You don't have to stop and think, okay, what do we need? Where can we get it? How can we find transportation for it? Who can we find to come and help? It's already in place. And there are people in our church, I think, who have been part of this. I know one of my friends, a fellow who used to be in our class, had an injury some years ago, so I don't think he's doing it now, but for a long time there, he was one of the volunteers. And the story they told was a fellow who was at his mother's house, I think it was, helping take care of his mother was sick, but he had brothers and sisters there. He gets a call on his cell phone, can you drive an 18-wheel truck to New Orleans or to someplace in the Mississippi area, and can you leave this afternoon? And the guy is reported to have said, I talked to my brothers and sisters. They felt like they could handle the fort. I was in the truck and driving. The truck was already loaded with all the things that they might need for food stations and for other things like this, and it was moving already. Now, let me show you what that leads me to. The time to figure out how to have interactions between people that mediates conflict is not when the conflict appears. So the purpose of the group that I knew Eloise was part of but had momentarily forgotten in the group that you're apparently part of as well, that's not being put together because we've got such terrible conflicts within our church and problems we need to work on. It's a group that's trying to put together a structure so that when problems emerge and when conflicts emerge, there will be a structure in place with people trained and trusted and ready to go. That's the prudent thing. And I think Paul is not saying anything except, you know, even if you didn't think about it ahead of time, isn't there somebody who can sort of, within the community, who can help you through this? Yes, sir.
Everybody knows the voice grade is very loud, broken chances, problems. I understand there is voice grade among Christians is higher than the general population. What's in place or what do you
Anybody else want to take this one? I don't know that it's higher. I have heard it's as high that it's not statistically different, but it's possible that maybe it's a little higher. I know that there are groups that are trying to work towards this. They're trying to, I think some of the things that we're doing with small groups within our church has that as a sort of a quietly or unstated, it's either kept very quiet or it's unstated piece of this is to strengthen families and to strengthen relationships among people with the small group efforts that we're making. I think some of the leadership felt like if you put that out as the big thing, then people will see that as some kind of marriage counseling as opposed to sort of the spiritual homework that everybody ought to do. I know that there are things like that are going on. I don't know that I have specifics beyond that within our church. But
Well, most of the times they have seminars, they have one that's...
Yeah. Well, we certainly have seminars to help people recover from that. I think we also have seminars that are trying to strengthen things so that won't happen. But again, most of those, I think they find they are more likely that folks will come to them if they present them correctly as strengthening the spiritual basis of relationships among people and have that as one of the desired outcomes. But that is certainly another place that we could go. I like the way it says this. If you've got differences with people, work them out within the community. What does that suggest? You might find the moment arise when you have differences with somebody, sharp differences of some kind. Questions?
Yes, sir.
question is, what do you do about that? Now, as long as we're in 1 Corinthians, let me take you to one more. I want to take you to chapter 7. And I'm going to show you something very, very quickly and then comment on it very, very quickly. And it may be that I need to come back sometime later and pick up the wreckage. I want you to look at verse 8. I'm taking this completely out of context, and I'll try to put it back into a context in just a minute. Paul is speaking. He's talking about problems within marriage and all this kind of stuff. In verse 8, he says, "To the unmarried and to the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay as they are like me. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, since it's better to be married than to be burned up." Interesting verse, don't you think? That's probably better, but I like mine. Now, look at verse 17, and maybe you'll begin to see the pattern emerge that I'm trying to show you. Look at verse 17. "Always let everyone continue in the part which the Lord has allotted to him, as he was, or as she was, when God called him. If a man who is called has already been circumcised, he must stay circumcised. If an uncircumcised man is called, he may not be circumcised. To be circumcised is of no importance. To be uncircumcised is of no importance. What is important is keeping God's commandment. Everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he was called." Now watch the next verse. "So if when you were called you were a slave, don't think that matters. Even if you have a chance of freedom, you should prefer to make full use of your condition as a slave." Whoa.
Yep.
Look at that one. Now, there's two or three more places I could take you to think similar to that. But did you hear what he said? Whatever state you're in, stay in that state. We've talked about this before. A while back when we were spending our 9 years going through the Bible a book at a time, we came to this book. And when we got to this point, I tried to show you a couple of things out of it. I don't think Valerie Carter was in the church at that point, but I used her as an example. Have you heard Valerie's testimony? She was in a family situation for which the word dysfunctional would have to have all the letters capitalized, not just the first one. You remember what she did? She left. She did not stay there. In that sense, she violated this. But when she got out, got her education, got her training, where did she go for her working life? Back into the communities where the dysfunctionality was just as bad as what she experienced, and she's had her heart there ever since. What Paul is saying has to be heard carefully. He is not saying slavery is fine and if you're a slave, you ought to enjoy it. Here's what he's saying. Life on earth is very small and short compared to life in eternity. And whatever situation you're in, you have a chance to, my words, redeem that situation by how you live within it, and how you live within a situation that has problems can often be one of the most powerful witnesses you can ever give. If you read Paul's words carefully, here's what he says. If you just can't take it and you get out, don't worry about it. But if you can stay within the situation, there are things God can do with you in that situation that can sometimes bring redemption and redeeming into that situation because you were there. I'm not sure what that has to do with some of these questions. But one of the things I think it says is there are folks who sometimes are enduring something pretty tough. And folks who aren't enduring it but watching from the outside know what that person ought to do and often tells them. Maybe one of the things it says is in community, ask how you can help rather than necessarily telling people what they need to do. Maybe that's part of what it's saying. Because God seems to be saying sometimes the situation you're in is one where I can use you there. I have a great deal of trouble with verse 21. Even if you have a chance of freedom, you should prefer to make full use of your condition as a slave. But I got a feeling that over history that's been true. And I can think of one example out of the Old Testament in the form of Joseph. That's a pretty easy one to see. And others as well. Let's take one more before we finish. Still in 1 Corinthians, find chapter 10. Verse 23. Once again, there needs to be a context for this, and I'll try very quickly to give it to you. Paul is talking about a problem still within that church. It looks as if, nobody's sure of this, but many commentators think that there was food to be had that was cheap because it had been used in rituals before false gods. It had been sacrificed to a false idol, and then it was coming back out on the market, and it was cheap compared to meat that had not had such a history. And Paul is now talking about that. But Paul basically says, I'll eat whatever they put before me. If it's been offered to an idol or hasn't been offered to an idol, I know the idol's fault. It doesn't bother me at all. But if I'm sitting there with a Christian brother, and the Christian brother might be hurt because he hasn't figured this out yet, then I'll refrain from eating that meat in deference to his understanding of things. And then he comes to this verse 23 in chapter 10. Everything is permissible. Now what he's doing there, that's a quotation. I don't know if it shows that way in your translation or not. But that's a quotation. And he quotes that. And you can almost hear him say, here's a quote. Everything is permissible. Here's my comment. Maybe so. But not everything is good. It's true that everything is permissible, but not everything builds people up. Nobody should be looking for selfish advantage, but everybody should be looking out for somebody else's advantage. Let's put that back into our language. Seek the good of others. Do you know the words that the Greeks had for love? Do you remember there's more than one? Agape. Is that a noun or is that a verb? It is a verb. And as a verb, it is speaking of an action. And that action is this action. Actively seek what is good for others. That's the heart of what agape means. If we work in community where my biggest concern is not what's good for me, but what's good for the people around me, and if the people around me are doing the same thing, that community is going to be very, very different from most communities human beings build. And the models of such a community can very well bring change in all kinds of places. That's a good stopping point. We finished one page of notes. I still have two to go. This one, I hope you're figuring out, this one is important. How do we interact and live together is important. Watch what you've been doing just today. You're worrying about how can we reach out to some kids we don't know and show them that somebody cares about them and that somebody wants to know them a little bit better. What can we do to reach out to people who are suffering from the things that nature does? And at the same time, the things we've been praying about on other weeks, the folks who are going into the prisons every week, the folks who go to the nursing homes, the folks who go to the apartment complexes and the mobile home villages to have homework clubs and to do other things. Right now, up in the gymnasium, and I hope after the second of the Sunday school hour, there's going to be a display of all the different things that are going on. Even if you're already up to your eyeballs, the pastor said something like that. Even if you're already up to your eyeballs in your own commitment, go in there just to get encouraged by all the other things that are going on, by the good people in this place. And if you've got a little something that you might want to give, but you don't really know where to plug in, go and see what they're doing. Because a good part of the community we are building here is because of the things that are represented in that room up there, I'm sure. And if I don't see you up there in the next half hour, I'll try to see you up there for a few minutes after 12 o'clock. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for this time. And this morning, I thank you for community. I thank you for the people who come and worship in this place, who, because they love the Lord, have become people that I love. Teach us how to love each other. Teach us how to work with each other. Teach us how to listen to each other and stand beside each other. Support each other. and build each other up in your love and in your kingdom. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.